Okie dokie. Back to 1 Thessalonians. We've been in here for a few weeks now. Want to hear more of, again, this is for those who might not have been here for a couple weeks. This is Paul's letter to the Christians in Thessalonica. And he wishes he could be with them. He can't. So he's writing them a letter to encourage them. They're struggling. They're under persecution. They're questioning, you know, when is Jesus going to return? What do we got to do until he returns? And Paul is wanting to encourage them and remind them of who they are. So would you stand with me? We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 2. We're going to read verses 13 to 16 together. You got four verses here this morning. First Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 13. Paul says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last." You may be seated. As I was reading this week, I really was impressed by this word of God. And I thought it would be good to just soak in these four verses this week and really consider what God's word is. So remember, Paul is writing to the Christians here in Thessalonica, and he's encouraging them, what we talked about last week, he's encouraging them to keep walking in a manner worthy of God. Keep going, even though things are hard, even though you don't know what to do, just keep going, walking in holiness. And he keeps reminding them here of God's word and what it does and is. And I have 4 points this morning for those who take notes or like to know where I'm at. The first one is that God speaks through his word. We don't have a God that's just creating the world and then leaves it to be. It's not a God who doesn't speak. He actually chooses to speak. He created the world through speaking. He spoke it into existence, but he also wants to continually speak to his people. And he speaks through his word. And the Thessalonians during this time didn't have the Bible as we have it today, but they did have the scriptures because Paul brought the gospel to them. It said that he preached in the synagogue for several weeks. So there was some believing Jews there, but they didn't know Jesus. And Paul went and he taught from the scriptures and he explained Jesus to them, and they put their faith in Jesus. And then Gentile believers and other people joined in this faith. And Paul preached and explained and reasoned from the Old Testament. So even then, God's word, he was speaking about the gospel through the Old Testament. And as we read here in verse 13, it says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the gospel, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." This word came in the power of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people would say this, all the scriptures, they were written by men. And it's like, well, yeah, they were. Over 40 authors in what the Bible we have today. There we have over 40 authors, and people will say, well, it's written by men. And I would say, well, Paul's saying something other than that in the scriptures. Peter's saying other than that. 2 Peter 1, 20 to 21 says, no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This isn't just authors writing words on a page. This is different. It's inspired and spoken, produced by God and carried along by the Holy Spirit. I was trying to think, well, if we could have a picture of what this kind of is like, how many of you guys like canoeing? Leanne is not raising her hand, I know that. But if you've ever been in a canoe, you know, especially, you know, you try to canoe downstream, right? It's really hard if you're going upstream. So the picture is going downstream. So we have a canoer, and you're paddling, right? You're actually working to do it. You're putting your own kind of unique flair on how you paddle or where you go in the stream. So there's this uniqueness to that. But yet the stream, the current of the river is what's carrying you along, right? It's helping you. And the source of the river is where it's all coming from. And I kind of see this as the authors of the scriptures are like that canoeer. They're doing the work, but yet there's a stream of the Holy Spirit carrying them along from the source. Does that make sense? So we can trust the Word of God, even though it's been written by so many different authors, because it's been carried along by the Holy Spirit from the Father. And Paul is telling the Thessalonians, hey, when you receive this word, you believe that it was coming from a source. And I brought it to you. I was carried along by the Holy Spirit and brought you this word, this gospel, and you believed. Hebrews 1:1-2. So is this just the scriptures, or is there more to this? The writer to the Hebrews says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. They were the ones writing the scriptures, right? But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Where's the source of all the scriptures? It's Jesus. And God spoke most clearly through Jesus, because he is the living word of God. If God spoke to Adam and Eve and said, obey my word, obey my command, and they didn't do it, well, then we can't only trust men now, right? Everything's been tainted by sin, but God sent his only son, Jesus, to live that perfect life that Adam didn't do, to show that God's word is living and active in the life of a man who then lives that out so that we can also believe and live and follow the same footsteps. So God speaks to us through his word. I really love, so again, I want to encourage all of us, when we share the gospel, the good news, the scriptures with other people, remember, it's not in our own ability. There's a source where this is coming from, and it's being carried by the Holy Spirit. You can have confidence in sharing the good news with others because the power is not within you. Okay? I love this quote by an author, pastor named Mark Howell. He says, the vision for God's church must be centered on the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to share God's word. Share the good news. God isn't interested in how creative you are. He is interested in how faithful you are. And faithfulness is reflected in consistent, passionate proclamation of God's word. This is what we do as disciples of Jesus. We proclaim the good news. And it doesn't matter if we're eloquent in our language or anything like that. We proclaim, we're faithful in proclaiming the good news. Shelly, what you're praying this morning, you just be faithful. You proclaim the good news. All right. Second point here. God's word is received as truth. What we're reading in 1 Thessalonians here, Paul and Silas go to Thessalonica, they proclaim the good news, they teach from the scriptures for a few weeks, and the Jews there, some of the Gentiles, they believe it as true. Again, verse 13. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. I already kind of summarized this, but it's good to read it again. Acts 17, Paul and Silas came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews, and Paul went in as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So they received this word as truth. Did Paul say here, when you received the word which you heard from us, you really liked it? No, he said they recognized it as God's authority. It's a word of God that came from him. I think too often in our world, people look to the scriptures like this, right? There's some good advice in there. We know Peanuts because what's his name was from here, right? Charles Schultz, yes. Lucy likes to set up this little booth and give good advice. This cartoon here, it doesn't look like she's charging this time. A lot of times I think it's like a nickel or something, right? But she sounds confident. Sometimes she gives this advice freely, but she has no real authority. She's a kid. And you can take it or leave it. Good advice in our life, you can take it or leave it. And I think that's how most of us would treat the word of men. But the truth is different than just advice. The truth of God's word is more like this. I tried to find a picture of gravity. It's really hard to find a picture of actual gravity. I don't know if you guys have ever looked. But the truth of God is very much like gravity. Gravity is, the dictionary says, the force that attracts a body toward the center of the earth or toward any other physical body having mass. Okay? Gravity doesn't ask for you to agree with it. Rowan, can you stand up a second? Jump up, touch the ceiling. You can't, right? Because of gravity. Gravity doesn't ask you to agree with it or how you feel about it. It simply defines what happens when you move. It just pulled you right back down, right, Ron? Thank you for being an illustration. Paul contrasts the word of men and the word of God here in verse 13. He's saying, the Thessalonians, you received the gospel not as a word from men, but from God. They didn't see it like Lucy's good advice. They saw it more like gravity. It's a truth that we cannot deny. God has given them eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe that this is the truth. God's word is true. This also reminds me of a verse in Matthew 16. You guys all remember this. Simon Peter replied to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter is realizing that the word of God in the flesh, Jesus, is the Christ, and the only way to be saved is through him. And he's speaking this confession. And Jesus is saying, that confession, Peter, is what I'm going to build my whole church on. Confession that Jesus is the foundation from which it's going to be built. And there's this promise to build the church from that foundation. Jesus is going to do it. And it's guaranteed in its success. Not even hell can stand against it. So we stand firm on the truth of God's word and we proclaim it just as God proclaims it to us. Third point. God's word should be at work in believers. Verse 13 again. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. The gospel is actively doing something in those who recognize it as truth from God. It's not simply a moment, it's a process. It continually does something in our hearts. How many of you guys are familiar with Frog and Toad? Okay, there's one story about Frog and Toad called The Garden. I had to reread it this week. But Toad comes along to Frog and he sees Frog's garden and he's like, man, that's awesome. I want one too. And Toad plants the seeds and then he immediately starts to panic because nothing's popping up. And throughout the course of this short little book, you know, Toad speaks to the seeds and nothing happens. And then he shouts at the seeds and nothing happens. And then he reads them stories. Nothing happens. He sings and plays music to them. Nothing happens. And Frog's like, Toad, you just got to wait. You got to be patient. And Toad falls asleep. And when he wakes up, there's little sprouts that are starting to come up. Toad kept trying to hurry this process along, but the real growth was happening underneath. And I think Paul's saying that God's work works the same way. It's slowly and steadily and faithfully from the inside. And sometimes I think we get discouraged because we want to see growth happen more rapidly and fast in our life, especially in other people's lives, right? But the truth is that it works oftentimes slowly, but it works steadily and faithfully underneath. God's word is at work in believers, and we have to trust that in our own life and look around in other people's lives as well. When we get frustrated with others, remember that God's word is at work in their lives as well. Psalm 119:18 says, "Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law." I think left to ourselves, we can't read the Bible and be like, wow, this sounds awesome. God needs to open up our eyes to see it as truth and to see it for what it really is. This is the path to salvation, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when we see it as truth and believe in it, we start to experience growth from within. We start to see the wondrous things in these pages because they point to a wondrous person who gave everything for us. God must keep opening up our eyes because real growth depends on Him. God does the work, but we are not passive. We actively surrender through obedience to receiving the word. You prayed. You want to know what God's speaking to you, what He wants you to do. That's good. We continually and actively pray. We're in the scriptures. We obey what God has already spoken to us. And we ask, Lord, is there more? And we obey it. But He's the one that's doing all the hard work. We just get to surrender to it through obedience. The Thessalonians, let's read here in 14 to 16. Paul keeps on writing to them, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." The believers in Judea are suffering persecution from their own countrymen. What did they do? They killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and they drove us out, and they displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. The Jews in Judea are saying, don't go to the Gentiles. Why would you do that? Don't tell them this stuff about Jesus. And Paul's saying, we've been persecuted. We've suffered. The Christians there are persecuted and suffering. And Thessalonians, do you expect it to be different in Thessalonica? You're persecuted and suffering. Persecuted for allegiance to Jesus. And this leads us to our last point here. God's word produces costly faithfulness. What's at work in here? There's a lot of God's word, at work in us, in our hearts. But one of the biggest things that it produces is costly faithfulness. No matter what's going on around us, Jesus is at work in here saying, you got cancer? I'm going to get you through that. You got people reviling you? I'm going to get you through that. You're going through hard financial crisis, marriage things? I can get you through that. Following me is going to cost you. Are you willing to set aside your American dream and follow me? It's going to cost you. We know that God's word is at work when we imitate faithfulness in suffering and persecution. I think it's going to come more and more throughout the world. It's going to continue to intensify, church, and we need to imitate the faithfulness of those who have suffered before us. When we suffer, many people look at our lives and say, well, it seems like God's word is failing. Because doesn't Jesus promise you a better life? Well, yeah, but not in the way you think. Right? And Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 2, he's saying that suffering reveals that the word is real. It's doing something in you because you're suffering. And you're choosing to be faithful to God and his word, even though everything's fallen apart around you. The gospel disrupted their former beliefs and lifestyle. They're no longer serving the idols. They're no longer rejecting Jesus. They're choosing costly faithfulness. So I have one last illustration thing here. Simeon, what happens when we light a candle? What happens to the wax?
It melts.
It melts. Henry, what happens when we heat up some firewood?
It burns.
It burns. That heat is doing something. And depending on the thing that the fire is in contact with, it might melt or burn up. And yet, then we have other things like this. Does anyone know what this is? This is raw gold. I think it's on some sort of ore or iron or something like that. But this is raw gold. And, you know, honestly, it doesn't look that impressive right now. But when it goes through the heat, what happens? When we refine this, we can get this. And that looks pretty good, doesn't it? That's pretty much pure gold. Refined through fire that's 2,000 degrees. It takes the heat. And it comes out more beautiful than when it was before. Does the heat destroy it? No, the heat, it purifies it. It makes it what it truly was meant to be. Something beautiful, something valuable. And I just want to encourage us, church. Many of us are walking through difficulties right now. Look at the news, even in our cities here the last few weeks. It's difficult. And if you're like me, you can look around and get discouraged and weary. You can start to be in fear or anxious about what's going to happen. And it could get worse. It could get way worse. And we might question, well, is God's word really working? And I would say, yes, it is. And Paul would say, faithfulness in believing and obeying that word is evidence. Are we going to be faithful to God's word? Are we going to be faithful to Jesus Christ in the midst of all the fire? So that he can refine us and make us beautiful. I just want to encourage you guys, we need to spend time in God's word at Jesus' feet in order to produce that kind of faithfulness. We have to do what the Thessalonians are encouraged to do. Don't give up. Keep being faithful. Keep imitating the faith of those who have suffered before you. Keep imitating the faith of those who are suffering around the world now. It's a mark of following Jesus. Is it fun? No. But is he producing something in us and through us? Yes. And that's why it's so important that we stay in here. It's so important that we stay together in unity, encouraging one another through the scriptures, like we did this morning, praying for one another, serving one another, setting aside our differences and saying, I love you because of Jesus. And I'm going to encourage you to make it until he returns. Last verse, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by who? By God. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man, woman, child of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you are a God who speaks, that you just don't create things and leave them be and happen by chance, Lord, but you are active and you reveal yourself through your word. You reveal yourself most clearly through your Son. And we thank you, Jesus, that you came down to earth. You lived the life according to your Father's word, a life that we couldn't live because of sin. And Lord, you gave yourself up on the cross. You died in our place. You resurrected from the dead, and you offer everlasting life to anyone who puts their faith in you. Lord, I pray for every person here that we would believe, that it would impact our life, that our life would be marked by costly faithfulness, because it shows that we put you above anything else. Lord, give us this faith this morning, we pray. Amen.